morning. I don't know if you realize how blessed we are to have so many song leaders. Some congregations of a larger size have very few people who are willing to get up and do that and are able to do that, and we have several who are willing and able to do that. So we're very fortunate in that area and very grateful for those, especially Jeff, who's willing to come up and do that for us. So thank you, Jeff, for doing that. So this morning we're going to end our sermon series that we began this month, that we're going to draw this to a kind of draw to a close, I guess, and bring the end this concept of a surpassing righteousness that we've been spending the last several weeks looking at and thinking about, and we've been studying through Matthew chapter 5 and just unpacking this extraordinarily difficult chapter. I mean, it really is hard, and it's not hard because it's hard to understand, but it's just hard because it really opens our eyes to the reality of some of the things God expects. And those at times can be challenging. It's very convicting when we think about what God desires of us and really sets the bar in such a way to where we can grow and mature. And I believe that's how we need to look at these passages. This is where Jesus is saying, now here's the standard, right? And now we need to grow and mature, and we need to strive. We know what the expectation is, what they are. And now we need to work to obtain that and model that in our own life. And with that said, I have really struggled with the passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning as we conclude chapter 5. But the struggle that I have with the passage is not so much the application, but it's trying to truly relate to the text. I really struggle to relate to the text. I've been thinking about this all week. Now, how do I relate to the passages we're going to be talking about this morning? And the reason I struggle with that is because I have been very fortunate. I've been very fortunate in my life. And I'm sure that you have too, that I've not had many enemies, right? I haven't had very many people that were my enemies, not like they had in the first century. I haven't had enemies like they had in the first century. I have never had anybody try to take my possessions from me. Never had that. It's never happened to me. Nobody's ever tried to take my freedom to come here away from me. Nobody has ever tried to take my life away from me for being a follower of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this the morning and the fact that we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the Hebrew writer says about the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, that for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an everlasting one. I've never experienced that. I've never been in a point where I had to even consider joyfully letting go of my possessions because of my faith. So I struggle with these passages because some of it I feel I don't truly relate to. Because I have never had to turn around and wonder and question whether my life was in danger because I was a follower of Jesus. And I feel like I've been very fortunate that way. And I'm glad for that. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that's a bad thing. But it's hard for me to truly relate to somebody who had to joyfully give up their possessions because they were a follower of Jesus. Somebody who was willing to give up their life to be a follower of Jesus. And so I struggle with that. So as I was really thinking about this, it occurred to me, when we talk about our enemies, when we talk about people who hate us, when we talk about people who are against us, it occurred to me that there is another question that can be asked in this context that I feel like I can relate more to than the previous question of having enemies. And the question is this. The question is, have I ever been somebody's enemy? I find that question very relatable. Because as I read through the words of Jesus, and as we're going to do this morning, and I hope that you can kind of see where I'm coming from, but as we read through these passages and think about things like, Have I ever refused somebody something? Have I ever refused to give somebody something because it was inconvenient, even though they needed it, and I just it was inconvenient, or I didn't want to? Have ever done that? Have I ever refused to put somebody else's needs above my own needs? Have I ever been their enemy by refusing their needs? Have I ever said something, you know, to somebody or about somebody that hurt that person and hurt their reputation and caused them to think negatively about other people or people thinking negatively about them? Have I ever said anything that caused me to become somebody else's enemy? Have I ever been somebody else's enemy? Have I ever hated somebody because of something they said or something they did to me? Have I ever hated somebody because they did something and then I turned around and I sought revenge against that person? Have I ever done that? Have I ever been somebody else's enemy? And I think it's easy to sit here and think, you know, I don't have any enemies, right? Nobody's chasing me down. I don't have anybody who's trying to take my life. I don't have anybody who seems to be against me, to harm me or to hurt me. But when that question is kind of turned around, I think it becomes very relevant in our lives. That the enemy in my life could be me. It could be me. I could be the enemy. And we need to think about our relationship with other people and realize that this could be a reality, that I could be against somebody. And I need to be careful with how I am, as well as how others are, but how I am towards other people. Am I somebody else's enemy? So Matthew chapter 5, if you look at verse 38, Jesus says, "You've heard what it is said." Remember, that's been the main phrase. Jesus has made a statement. You've heard this, not to say it's wrong, but you've heard it, and now he's going to kind of explain it more deeply in context. He says, you've heard what it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this law of retribution demands an equal punishment for the crime, and you can go to Exodus 21 and other passages. It comes up at least three or four times in the Old Testament. But you'll see things like this. It says, eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise, right? So this idea is woven into the law that there is a penalty or a punishment for a crime. But you need to see that this law was not put there to satisfy our craving for revenge. Let me say that again. This law was not put there to satisfy our craving for revenge. In other words, it wasn't put here so that God can say, okay, I know you want revenge, and so here's the legal boundaries for revenge. That's not really what this law was for. But this realizes that within us, our desire when somebody hurts us is to do what? What's our desire? When somebody comes around and insults us and hurts us, what do we want to do? We want to retaliate. We want to hurt them back, right? And so God put this law in place to govern that, to say, no, you don't go beyond the crime, right? Don't go beyond the crime. In other words, if somebody comes along and something happens, you end up losing an eye, you don't seek that person's life, right? That's not justice. Or when somebody comes along and you end up losing a tooth in a fight or something like that, you know, you don't try to take all their possessions away from them. You see? And so there's eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God is governing this to prevent people from doing what they actually want to do. Because isn't it true, isn't it within us that at times when somebody hurts us, that what do we want to do to them? Right? If somebody calls us a mean name or something or insults us, I don't mean name sounds kind of, you know, junior high, but you know that, you know, what do you want to do about that? You want to punch them in the nose, right? I mean, there's something within us that desires to retaliate, to have this revenge. But we don't want to just pay somebody back what they did to us. What do we want to do?
Double it.
Yeah, we want to go beyond that. You took my eye, and now I'm going to take your life from you, you know? And so God is saying, no, this is not how that works. That is not how we are to respond to people. So these laws are in place so that vengeance is still there. There's still retribution. There's still a penalty. There's still punishment, but it's not for the individual to decide what they're going to do, but so that the judges of Israel can come in and say, okay, let's evaluate the crime, and let's fit the punishment to the crime, not to feed the craving, but so that justice can be served. But look what it says in verse 39. In verse 39, but I say, right, Jesus says to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, what do? You turn the other one also. That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult to think about. Never had anybody actually do that to me. I mean, I think this is more on the lines of less on the physical side and more on the insult side, that slapping somebody on the face in that culture was an insult. So maybe we can relate to this by saying, when people insult you, you know, we don't turn around and start insulting them back just because they insulted us. But Jesus says we turn the other cheek. We turn the other cheek. But you know, the world says, right, that it's okay that if somebody verbally and physically assaults us in some way, attacks us, that it's perfectly okay to retaliate. Isn't that what the world tells us? That it's perfectly fine. It's okay. They deserve it, right? I mean, that's what we hear people say. If somebody says something to you, insults you, hurts your feelings, whatever it might be, that if you retaliate, then they deserved it. That they had what's coming to them. But Jesus says that if someone slaps you on one cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. You turn the other cheek. You see, any action that is done out of hatred and anger turns the table and makes you the enemy. We can become somebody else's enemy, and you know, we could always go and say, well, they started it, right? I mean, they're the ones that started it, and that might be true. But when we respond to that, that's what's important, isn't it? How do we respond when people hurt us? And will our response suddenly make us the enemy? Will we become the enemy? In verse 40, it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Folks, what would it look like? What would it look like if kingdom people actually lived up to the standard that Jesus is presenting? What would it look like if our congregation actually lived up to this kind of expectation? What would the world think about us? What would the world think about us if this is the kind of people we are when we respond to the hostility of the world? And the world's hostile. I mean, it really is. But what kind of people would the world see us as if this is how we responded to people who hated us, who were our enemies? And instead of doing the bare minimum, right? Instead of just doing what's required of us, instead of just doing the bare minimum, we do even more. We go even further. And instead of, if a Roman soldier, that was the situation back then, came to you and requested, and the Jews, they hated this, you know, if they requested that you carry their pack for a mile, that was what was required of them. They had no choice but to carry their pack for a mile. And Jesus says, why don't you carry it too? What kind of impact would it have on the life of that person? What kind of impact would it have on your life? If that's how you reacted and responded to people and things you didn't really want to do, how would it change you inside? Instead of responding with retaliation and hatred and desire to slap the other person in the face or whatever the case may be, or just to go the mile and then huff off and anger and frustration, what would change in your heart if you had this attitude that Jesus is presenting to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and give even more than what is required of us? What would it look like if we did even more than what was expected of us? If we were even more generous than what was expected of us? Look at verse 43. Jesus, you've heard what it said. It is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it doesn't say you're going to hate your enemy, but the idea is assumed that if you're going to love your neighbor, then naturally you're going to hate your enemies. But the idea of loving your neighbor, Jesus is making that point clear. They knew that, right? The question was, who's my neighbor? So I can love my fellow Jew, but I can hate the Gentiles because they're my enemies. And that seems to have been the basic idea and understanding of these people. But look at verse 44. Jesus says, but I say to you that you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. Why? Why would we do that? Why should I live such a radically different life than the world expects of me? Why should I live this way? Why should I turn the other cheek? Why should I be so radically generous? Why should I seek the interest of others over my own interests, even the interests of my enemies? Why should I do that? And Jesus answers this question in the next verse. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why do we have to live such a radically different life? So that we can be like our Heavenly Father, right? So that we can show the world God's character, so that when people see us doing radical things and things that are just so different and out of character with the world, that people look at us and they see our Father's character displayed in our life. Our Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Do you realize that? Every morning when the sun comes up, it rises on the evil and the good. That our Father sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You can imagine those Baal worshipers worshiping and trying to provoke their God to send rain, and it rains. Our Father did that. Not because they're Baal worshipers, but because that's the character of our Father. He sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He is generous to all creation. He provides food and shelter and rain and sun for his friends and for his enemies. That's what God does. And if we are going to be like our Father, we should do the same. We need to do the same. Look at verse 46. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Right? I mean, the world loves people that love them, right? I mean, that's kind of a characteristic of the world, that if somebody loves you, then it's really easy just to love them back, isn't it? That's a worldly characteristic. And I think we need to understand this word love is not just a fuzzy feeling or a feeling of affection, but it's loving action, isn't it? It's this act of love. It's doing for somebody. It's putting their interests above our own interests. It is loving them with our actions and with our words and looking to their best interest. But Jesus says, you know, the world can be like that too. The world can be like that too. When they love people who love them, and if that's your standard, then you're no different than the world, right? That's the standard of the world, and that's your standard. But loving your enemies, no, that is the character of God. That is the character of God. This is the character that Jesus is calling us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Look at verse 47. He says, "For you greet only your brothers." And we assume they're talking about Jewish brothers in this particular context. Matthew might be talking about that. "But more are you doing, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same," right? I mean, if you pass your brother on the street and, you know, you know him and you wave and you greet them warmly and say, "How you doing? You know, how's the family?" And Jesus says, you know, Gentiles do that too. That doesn't make you different. That doesn't separate you from anybody else in the world. Everybody does that. Everybody who runs into somebody on the street that they know, they're going to greet them. But what happens when you run into somebody who you don't know? What happens when you run into a stranger? And then you suddenly greet them as if they were a brother. What if you showed hospitality to strangers? If you do that, then you're going beyond the standard of the world and into the standard of the kingdom. Because that's what kingdom people do. We show generosity and we show love and we greet even our enemies. And we are hospitable to all people as our Father is hospitable to all people. Verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Right? You're to become mature and be like your Father. Right? Do you have any enemies? And maybe you do. Maybe you do have enemies. And maybe you haven't even thought about the fact that if somebody is against you and somebody hates you and somebody has something against you and they intend evil on you, then they're your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Or are you an enemy? Are you somebody else's enemy? Have you turned against somebody? Have you hated somebody? Do you seek revenge against somebody? Have the tables turned and have you become somebody's enemy? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Those words of Jesus really sum up this whole section, doesn't it? This whole chapter 5 can be looked at from verse 20 on to have its reality in this verse as Jesus explains to us, this is why you do this, right? To have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you need to emulate the character of our Heavenly Father in all of our relationships, right? In the church, in our families, we need to learn to love one another. We need to learn to love one another. We need to remove anger. We need to remove hatred from our hearts towards our brothers and our sisters. We need to desire peace and reconciliation, like our Father who desires peace and reconciliation. Jesus says, even in our marriages, right, that we need to be committed. We need to commit ourselves to faithfulness and purity, like our Father has committed himself faithfully to us. We need to model that in our marriages, model that in our relationships. And even in the world, Jesus is saying that we need to learn to love not just those who love us, but to love our enemies, right? To love our enemies. We need to learn to turn the other cheek. We need to learn to go the extra mile, to show the world the love and the character of our Father who is in heaven, to be sons of our Father who is in heaven. You see, God cares, doesn't he? We've talked about this entire sermon series, that God cares. He cares about our relationships because our relationships are a reflection. They are a reflection of our relationship to our God. And God cares about that relationship. And he cares about our relationships in this world. And we need to care about those relationships too, don't we? We need to be concerned about those things. And I think it's so easy for us to just kind of go about our own business and do our own thing and think, well, whatever, it doesn't matter. I don't care. They can be angry at me. That doesn't make any difference. I can be mad at them. That doesn't make any difference. I can have broken relationships. Who cares? Because once this life is over, it's over. But that's not how God sees it, is it? God sees our actions in this reality, this life, as short as it really is, important. He believes, and he is committed to us, and we are committed to him. And we show that through our relationships with one another, because our relationship is a reflection of our relationship to God. And God cares about relationships. He cared about the relationship he has with us, doesn't he? Because what God has done to his enemies, and who are God's enemies? Me. I'm God's enemy. Because I've sinned against God. And I have been against God. And I have become an enemy of God. And you, if you have sinned against God, you're an enemy of God. Did God love his enemies? He did, didn't he? God loved his enemies. And he sent his son. He came into this world to die for his enemies, so that his enemies can be reconciled to him and become his friends, so that we can be sons of God, so that we can be part of his family, so that we can be reconciled. We were once enemies of God, and now we're in this relationship with God through Jesus. God cares about relationships, and he loves his enemies. And if we're going to be like our Father, we need to love our enemies too. If there's anybody here this morning who has struggled with anything that has kept you from somebody else, who has had difficulties maybe in this brotherhood or wherever, if you're really struggling with your relationship to God and you need prayers of encouragement, or if you haven't begun that relationship and you need to put on Jesus in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.